Okay, so we're going to finish the last three verses in chapter 1 and then move on to chapter 2. I was going to open up with a couple of scriptures, but let me just say this. There are different types of Christians. Some, they go to church. That's their duty. They feel it's their duty. They're a Christian. They should go to church. They may serve. They may read their Bible once in a while. But they're really, as far as their dedication in their heart, they're really not serious. Can everybody turn off their phones or mute them, please? They're really not serious with the Lord in certain things, especially when he's wanting something from their life. But I remember years ago, there was a man, him and his wife. The Lord was working wonderfully with his wife and doing all kinds of things in her life and through her. And he would look at that and he would say, not out loud, he would say, "Lord, what about me? I see you using my wife. She's ministering, she's being used in prophecy," or whatever it was. "And there I am, and there's nothing." And it's very easy to look at someone else, and I believe we shouldn't do that. We should look at the Lord and not at what the Lord is doing through and in someone else. And there's a verse in Corinthians, I believe it is, where Paul says to them, they compare themselves among themselves, and they're not wise in doing that. And the point was, I believe Paul was saying, is that we shouldn't compare ourselves with another, because you don't know what's going on in the heart of another person. And we should look to the Lord ourselves and allow him to touch us and deal with us and do whatever he wants to do with us personally to bring us along. So because, you know, this person over here, or like in this case, this individual, the Lord was using his wife and he got a little bit jealous and he decided, well, you know, I'm going to back off, and I'm, you know, because the Lord is using her and he's not using me. But this individual continued to walk with the Lord, and in time, the Lord gifted that person above what they ever thought the Lord could do in their life. So with the Lord, he does things in his time with different individuals. And I like what David says in Psalm 27:1. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days and behold the beauty of the Lord." And he's not talking about dwelling in heaven. He's talking about dwelling in him, having this relationship with the Lord closer than David had a close relationship with the Lord. But as he walked on, he wanted to have a closer relationship with him. And then that was Psalms 27:1. In Psalms 27:8, I love this too. It says, David says this. He says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face I will seek.'" So you can just see that tenderness in his heart toward the Lord. And however the Lord said that, you know, he might have been reading the scriptures and the Lord showed him, "Oh, you need to seek me." Or he might have heard something, or he could have heard directly from the Lord. But the bottom line is that David had a heart, and he said, "Lord, you said to seek you, and my heart said, I will seek you." And I think that's beautiful, beautiful. Now, in Song of Solomon here, this is chapter 1, verse 15. "Behold, you are fair," and this is, he's saying this, the beloved saying this, "Behold, you are fair, my love. You have dove's eyes." So he looks upon his betrothed, and he desires her development. And the Lord does that. See, he looks at our hearts and he sees where we are. And it doesn't matter where we are today. One thing is a constant. The Lord wants to see us develop. He wants to see us spiritually grow in him and walk in a way that is closer to him than we did maybe a month ago or a year ago or whatever. So he sees the potential. He sees what she can become as he sees your potential, and he sees what you can become in him through his work. And that's a tremendous thing, tremendous thing. He sees our hearts. He sees our struggles. He sees our faith. But he says in verse 15, you have dove's eyes. Now, this dove's eyes portrays a spiritual quality that is found in the bride. There are certain characteristics, I believe, in when you see this in the scripture where there's this comparison here, a lot of times what I'll do, I remember I was teaching Deuteronomy, and I went and looked, I can't remember what chapter it was, I went and I looked at characteristics of these certain animals that they were talking about. And the Lord just opened the chapter up, and I says, oh my goodness, this is unbelievably wonderful. And so pay attention when you see this comparison. Maybe you can look into that. What is the characteristic of a particular animal? If I say a rabbit, what's the main characteristic of a rabbit? Well, one of the things you find out, if you have a rabbit, you pick up a rabbit, they tremble. They're very fearful. And so that's one of the main characteristics there. But here with this, a dove is a bird that mates with only one other dove. And that's a, I guess, in their lifetime. And that is typical of faithfulness and intimacy. So there's a song that I just actually recently listened to, and it says this, intimacy, these eyes you have made, the name of the song is Intimacy, these eyes you have made to gaze upon your face, I was made for intimacy. And then he says, intimacy is calling me. And that's the same thing as saying that the beloved is calling me. So the beloved, see, we have to let the Lord grow spiritual ears on our head, so to speak, so that we can hear certain things in spirit. So just reading this is one thing, but experience some of these things is quite another thing. And to experience them, the Lord must do something in us so that we are able to hear certain things in spirit. And remember that the Lord, he is in the quiet spirit. He comes quietly. And many times, if there's a lot of noise or whatever's going on, that distracts us sometimes from hearing him. Remember in the Old Testament, the small voice, the still small voice, the Lord didn't come in the earthquake and all these other things. He was in the still small voice. And in our day and age, it is very, very hard to quiet the inner man, the spirit, our spirit, to hear the Lord, to sense him being near, to sense him speaking, whatever it may say, even maybe through his word. As you're reading, the Spirit of the Lord can speak to your heart through his word. It's just not a novel. You can't pick this up and speed read. I would always tell my students when I would teach, I says, okay, I'd give them a reading assignment. I would say, I want you to read one verse and pause for 30 seconds and think about that verse. Then go to the next verse. Well, you don't get very far in an hour or two. But it's better to have the Lord speak through a verse, one verse, than for us to read 101 verses. Because him communicating through one verse will bring life and will do something in our heart. So you have this intimacy thing. And then there's another thing that you see with doves. And I actually, when I was up north just recently, my son had all kind of doves in his backyard. I mean, I don't know what that's all about. But there was about a half a dozen of them. I said, Rick, look at all these doves out there. He said, yeah, they're here in the morning all the time. And one of the things they do is they often stroke each other with their heads. And I believe that's a sign of affection, or that's the type of a type that you can see from that. You have dove's eyes, he says to her, a symbol of tenderness. And John 16:27 says, for the Father himself loves you, and that's not agape, that's phileo. That means affection. There's affection there, which is, think about that. The Lord is affectionate toward you, toward me. But sometimes we are so out of it spiritually. We are so into whatever's going on around us that we can't quiet ourselves and hear him say anything or experience him or experience his presence there in the room. I remember studying one night, and I can't remember what I was studying. It doesn't really matter. But as I was studying, the Lord was taking the word, and he was just like opening it up, and I could see, this may sound a little strange, but I saw the glory of God. Now, I've seen the glory of God before, but in this instance, this was the first time it's ever happened to me when I was studying. And what I saw was this area that I was looking into that had no end. It was like looking into eternity, and that doesn't make sense. I can't explain it, but I saw the glory of God. And I wasn't looking to see the glory of God, you understand, but the Lord just opened that up for whatever reason, and I was able to see that. And see, there is a lot more the Lord can do in our relationship with him than what we know and what we experience and what we, as far as Christianity, what we function in. But see, we have to have a certain type of heart, and we have to have this desire for him and other things also. But anyway, he says here, for the Father himself is affectionate, I'm putting that word in there, affectionate toward you. He loves you because you have been affectionate toward me, toward Jesus. So you see in that verse the reciprocal love there. It's moving very, very clearly. And then doves are said to have, this is one of the characteristics, probably the main characteristic of a dove, is they have tunnel vision. They look, they see things, you know, like that, in a tunnel vision. And there's a typology there when the beloved says that to her, that she has eyes for him, tunnel vision. And she sees him, and she doesn't see all this other stuff that's going on around, but her heart and her vision is locked upon him. As we as Christians are to have tunnel vision related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a verse in Matthew 6:22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, or if your eye is pure, or you could say, if your eye is like this, where you have this tunnel vision, Jesus says your whole body will be full of light. So tunnel vision will make known his love to us. I don't know. See, there's more than just, I keep saying this, but the Lord has so much more for his people than they have desire to receive, if that makes sense. Sometimes the Lord needs to wake us up and shake us and say, listen, I want to have a closer walk with you, a closer relationship. I want you to look to me, and I will do a work in your heart and your life. So she here, she sees him as beautiful, and she says this earlier. She sees his loving desire for her. And so that creates in her, I believe, this desire to see him. So the scripture says, we love the Lord because he first loved us. See, so that's the pattern. He loves us, And we recognize that, and however we recognize that, not necessarily in what he doesn't. He does a lot for us in this earth, okay? But he wants to do more than that. He wants to do more than just meet our physical needs. He wants to meet our needs in spirit, because we were made in his image, spirit first, soul then body, not body, soul, and spirit. It's in the order, correct order in the scriptures, spirit, soul, and body. And that's in the order of importance for you and I, the spirit. Our spirit is more important than our body. Because no matter how healthy we live and eat, eventually our bodies are going to die. See, but what's important is, when that time comes, has the Lord developed and worked in our life and developed our spirit to where we are strong in Christ? And we have certain things related to his nature. So let's turn 2 Corinthians, one verse here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, we'll read verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. What's the outward man? These physical bodies. We know that they're perishing. You know, one day you're fine, the next day you wake up, you can't move, your back's hurt, you know, whatever it may be. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now Paul says this, it doesn't matter what we have experienced and what we have gone through, no matter how terrible it has been, Paul puts that all in one category and he calls it light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While, and this is what I wanted to show you, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, we can look at our temporary life here on earth, and that can be what catches our eye all the time, and everything we do, or most everything we do, relates to that. But Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, how can you look at what is not seen? Sometimes when you really think about it, say, wait, he's saying we're to look at what's not seen. Well, the only way we can look at what's not seen is by the Spirit of God opening our eyes to the spiritual realm in some way, shape, or form. But we're looking at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So that's what is to catch our view, that which is eternal, not that which, now understand, when you go to your job, you have to pay attention to what you're doing or they're going to fire you. But Paul's not saying that. He's saying, you know, and he even says that if a person doesn't work, let him not eat. So he's not saying that this is something that you're to ignore to everything else. No, he's talking about in our spirit. So your spirit can be doing something when your mind is doing something else. Did you know that? See, because your spirit can be going out to the Lord saying, Lord, I want you. I desire you. I desire you. And it becomes like a posture that you have in your heart. And meanwhile, you're doing whatever you have to do. You know, maybe you're working or whatever. And you're functioning doing that. And I think the same thing goes with pray without ceasing. That becomes something that's moving here in the spirit, because you can't pray out loud all the time, praying without ceasing. So there are certain things that the Lord will work in us and cause those things to function in us. And we won't get it by just just walking the way we want in our life. See, we have to surrender our life, and that means the entire and everything in our life to the Lord, so that He now can work in us that which He wants to do. Verse 16 and verse 17, back in Song of Solomon. She speaks, the betrothed, engaged. Verse 16, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green." In verse 15, he says to her, "You are fair," or "You are beautiful." And he uses a feminine adjective. In verse 16, she says to him, "You are handsome," and that means fair or beautiful. And she uses the masculine adjective. So this is an example from the Hebrew language of the reciprocal love you're seeing between them. He says, "You are beautiful." So he sees something in her. "You are beautiful." And she says, "You are fair," or "You are handsome." That's a reciprocal thing. Now, in the New Testament, I just wanted to show you this. This is in John. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to get there real quick and continue on here. This is John 15, verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, "You are my friends." I believe he's speaking to the disciples here. Yes. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So he uses the word friends in verse 14, and that is the Greek word philos, that comes from the root word phileo. And then in verse 15, he uses the same thing again. Jesus calls them friends. Why does he call them friends? See, because of the reciprocal nature of love. There was a reciprocal response between Jesus and his disciples. And I just don't mean a natural thing. That was there too, of course. But you see this. Why was John called the beloved? The Apostle John was called the beloved because he had this reciprocal thing with Jesus that went beyond just the natural thing, if you're understanding. He's called John the beloved. He had this special relationship with the Lord. And our relationship with the Lord is to have this reciprocal thing from our heart to his heart to ours. That should occur in our life. No, not 24/7, but as we walk, you know, maybe this day there's this thing between you and the Lord going back and forth. Maybe 2 days later or whatever, you know, the Lord says or shows you something and you respond to that. So there's a reciprocal thing. And that's what makes the broadening of love possible. That's what makes it possible for you and I as Christians to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. Without the reciprocal thing, it doesn't work. So you talk to some Christians. I remember a fellow I used to work with, and I remember talking with him, and I said, "Well, the Lord, you know, showed me this," and then the Lord spoke to me when I was reading his word. It was like he had this real strange look on his face. He had no idea what I was talking about. He was a Christian, but he had no idea what I was even saying, because some Christians don't really realize that that is even available as a Christian to having this. Okay, now those of you that are married, do you have a reciprocal relationship with your husband or wife? Do you know what that looks like? There's a communication, there's a talking, you know, so on. And then there's a deeper things that go on. Well, that's just a type of what the Lord is to be to us in our relationship with Him. See, there's just more than just going to church. There's more than just whatever we do as Christians. I mean, not that any of that's wrong, but I'm saying there's more. And that's what I want. And I believe that if you're here in this class and you're listening, I believe that's what you want. And I believe the Lord sees that. And if you point your heart toward Him, He will begin to move in your life in a way where you will start having a closer walk with Him. And you'll know it. You'll know that there's something different, something moving. And I look at these things. I study these things, and I sit there and I say out loud, I say, Lord, you are really something. This is really, 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 really something. This is really good. It's amazing that the Lord cares about me. I look at that, and I say, Lord, why me? Why did you pick me? You know, I look at my dad's side of the family, and I don't know of anybody that was saved. My mother's side of the family, the Lord walked through the whole family, and almost all of them got saved, 9 brothers and sisters. I don't know. I don't understand it. Why did He pick me? I don't know. It's just, I'm no one. I'm nothing. But yet the Lord stopped and brought me in to the kingdom and took time, many years, to work and work and work and work and work, because I believe I learned early on that I needed to surrender to Him. Even in the things that I didn't want to surrender to Him. Those are the things that are most valuable, because we're too close to whatever that may be. We're too close to it. And so the Lord wants to draw us away from that. You know, so he wants to work. And I remember sharing certain things about the ways of God. The ways of God you see in the Old Testament, it says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, the miracles of God. But it says Moses knew His ways. 2 different things. Oh, I want to see the acts. I want to see the miracles. Well, miracles are good. But they're not good as far as if we neglect the ways of God. And the ways of God can be taught from the scriptures. And He can teach us His ways personally. In circumstances, you will see how He works in your circumstance. If you sit back and you say, okay, Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this circumstance. I'm in it. Teach me in it. Teach me through it. Let me see you. Let me see your ways. And this is a phenomenal thing. See, to me, that's what Christianity is about. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about anything that we can do for the Lord. It's about what the Lord can do in us. In us. See, the change that He wants to do is not our circumstances necessarily. It's our hearts. Changing our hearts. And we don't realize at times that we have a hardness to certain things, to certain people, to certain circumstances, to certain way, the ways of God, sir. We don't realize it. But if we are open to the Lord, He can come and teach us and show us and bring us along and bring us higher in Him or deeper in Him, however you want to say it. But you walk a different way. See, the remnant in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the remnant walks a different way. They walk different than all the other people. You see, David. David had a close walk with the Lord, even though we like to center in on his failures with Bathsheba and Uriah. But even with that, you see this tremendous spirit that the man has. Tremendous relationship with the Lord, wrote I don't know how many psalms, and allowed the Lord to work in his life, and he saw the ways of God when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness, saw his ways, and he learned his ways. So there's a whole lot for us to understand, not here in our head, but here in our heart, where he can take us and show us things we never dreamt possible. So in verse 16, she says, "Behold, you are handsome." And this is the reciprocal thing, as I mentioned. And she says, "My beloved." The word beloved here means to love. It means lover. It means friend. So you see all those things in the relationship. See, with the Lord, we see love. He can be our lover. He can be our friend. And it's nice to have a friend like him. Okay? And there you are in the midst of some horrific circumstance. And there he comes. He's right there with you in it because he's your friend. Oh, my goodness. To me, that's phenomenal. Phenomenal. And, you know, you look around, you don't know what another person has gone through in their life. You don't know the circumstance they have gone through in Christ, walking with God. And when I say walking with God, I don't mean just as a Christian. I mean where you have surrendered and you're walking with the Lord the way you should, with the correct heart, and he does something inside. And you might not even know it till later. And then he shows you, oh my goodness, Lord, you did that in my life. So in verse 16, "You are beautiful, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. You're delightful. You're enjoyable." So she sees his beauty not for what he does. She's seeing him for who he is. See, there's a difference. Now, the Lord does do things for us. But we don't want to just look at him for what he does. We want to look at him for who he is. We want to look at him for the virtues and character that he has. And then he says here, she says, "Our bed or our couch is green." Now, this is poetic language here. And the scene, like you'll see in the next verse, "The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir." Now, when you read that, say, what in the world are they talking about? Well, many of the commentators believe, and I believe this is correct, that the setting there in this verse is them walking together, enjoying themselves on a country walk in like an area where you have these trees and their canopies. And they're looking up and they're enjoying each other's company and the love between them. And then she says, "The beams of our house are these cedars that we're walking among. And our rafters are of fir trees." And this is just poetic and it's beautiful. And what it's portraying is the relationship here, see? That's the key. That's what's going on. Not the rafters, not the trees, not the fir trees, but it's portraying the beauty of a close relationship that, I'll say, we can have with the Lord. Hidden in a verse that when you just read it doesn't make any sense. Like, why is this even here? What are they talking about? So, you know, the Lord, he can hide truth in his word in such a way to keep it from everyone he wants. Now, you know that he hasn't revealed everything to us, right? So how this is to work in the scriptures is that a certain heart condition can unlock that key to see something. So a certain heart coming to the word and reading that, the Lord said, okay, I'm going to open this up and show you what this means. And again, that is typical of this reciprocal relationship. And I don't know about you, but I desire the Lord more than anything. Anything that anyone could give me in this world, I don't care about it. I don't care about a $1 million cabin in the mountains or the best beach home that you could have. See, that's not my focus in life. It never has been since I've been a Christian. My focus has been Jesus and Jesus alone. And I hope that the Lord can do that in you, where that becomes a focal point of your heart. And that is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Until he envelops your life in such a way that you say, I'm looking around and I'm not seeing a whole lot of other people. Because I'm telling you, there are not a lot. There are some that will go the way of the Lord, but not a lot. And the way of the Lord can become difficult. But see, what the result is worth the difficulty. See, someday this life is going to be gone, past. It might be quicker than we think. The Lord, I believe, is coming soon. But certain things has to transpire, I believe, before that. Verse 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are of fir. So the point here is, if you want to take this literally and apply this to a building, because that's building material you're seeing here. They used cedar. They used cedar for the tabernacle. That was one of the trees they used. And also the kings, Solomon, he had a home, and I'm sure he used these different woods. But the point is, when they're saying building, the cedars, and those were things used for building. So there's building, you can say that. There's building taking place in, look at verse 15. Oh, no, verse 16. Our bed, verse 17, our house, verse 17, our rafters. So there's building taking place in the relationship. You can say that spiritually. Because, once again, of this reciprocal relationship. And remember, it takes to have the reciprocal love. It takes two to do the building. There's this dual thing I see in the scriptures, and every time I run into it, I jot it down, and I found it in four places. And see, we are waiting on God many times for such and such and such, and God is waiting for us. So there's a dual thing. Sometimes it's not God doing it for us. It's a dual thing where we do a certain thing and God does a certain thing, and then they come together, and it takes place. But anyway, here you have this reciprocal thing, or this dual thing again. And I don't want to get sidetracked if I say this. No, we got to keep on moving here. That's okay. The cedars were considered, by the way, the glory of Lebanon. That's in the scriptures in Isaiah. So there is to be a building in the life of the Christian, or put it another way, the Lord wants to be building in our life. And I can show you scriptures in the New Testament, but that's for sure. But one of the things that will take is time. It will take a bunch of other things, a willing heart. It'll take a surrender. And the Lord, can start to really move and work. Okay, let's move on to chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, he or she could be saying this first verse. And the reason I say that is, in verse 1, commonly and poetically, if you will, this is attributed to Jesus saying that he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And by the way, that's the only place in the Bible that has that type of a reference that I found. But I believe that this is her speaking. In chapter 1, you have, and I'll say the Shulamite's first visit. We looked at this in chapter 1, but I didn't point this out. It was her first visit to the palace in verse 4, where she says, "The king has brought me into his chambers," plural. He brought me into his parlor. He brought me into his chamber. Some translations say bedroom, but that's plural. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone into a castle. Linda and I were in Europe, and we were in Bavaria. We went to a castle there, Neuschwanstein, and the king's bedroom was not like a bedroom that you would think. It was this huge room. It had a bed with a canopy, a hand-carved canopy, and then they had tables, they had chairs, they had benches. They had all this ornate artwork all over the walls, and it was a huge room. It had just for that room, it had its own fireplace. That's how big it was. So I'm picturing Solomon's, in the natural, Solomon's room, parlor, or, you know, as you say, bedroom, chamber, or whatever. It's not just a little place. It's a big place where you could sit down and talk. So in verse 1, we're going to look at verse 1 here, but the first visit to the palace was chapter 1, verse 4, and she says this in a way to contrast. This is verse 1 here. She says what she's saying here is contrast to before. So in other words, chapter 2, verse 1 is another visit, but there's a contrast. Before, she felt intimidated. She felt, you know, out of place, kind of, and so on. Being in the presence of the king. Remember, he was the king of Israel. And in chapter 2, verse 1, she compares herself differently than she does in chapter 1. Chapter 1, she compared herself, remember, as the tents of Kedar, which were coarse and discolored and weathered. Now, she says in verse 1, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." So she views herself as being changed. So from chapter 1 into chapter 2, there is a change. There has to be a change. See, in our relationship with the Lord, there must be a change somewhere along the line. So maybe we've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. And there we are. Let's say we're a Christian for 20 years, and there we are, and the Lord has, you know, worked in our life and done certain things in us, for us, through us, and what have you. And then we look back at some of the things he's done, and he says, "Okay, now, you don't want to stay where you are. You want to go forward." And there is to be an increase in our life. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that you and I, I'll just use this as an example, you and I have a degree of patience. But you look at the Lord and how much patience he has, and you know he has a lot more patience than we have, right? We can't bear with somebody like in our neighborhood or our family. We don't have patience with them anymore. But see, that's not the Lord, right? The Lord has patience with us, doesn't he? It doesn't matter how rough and sharp-edged a person is. The Lord many times has patience with them. So what I'm trying to say is, no matter how much patience or gentleness or long-suffering that we have as a Christian, there is more for us to obtain because the Lord has a lot more. So we don't want to stop wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves today. We don't want to stop. We want to continue to walk with the Lord and toward Him so that He can continue to put grace and all these things in our life that we need to have, or we should have. So she says here, I am the rose of Sharon. So again, she is saying what the Lord wants to hear, and that is that He is working, He's beautifying her life. Do you know the Lord can beautify your life? You know the Lord can work and make you something that you're not right now? Maybe you don't even understand what I'm saying. I don't know. That's okay. Now, a rose, if you look at a rose, they are pretty beautiful. The color is very beautiful, very pleasing to the eye. And they're just wonderful. But compared to the beauty of the grace of God in a person's heart, a rose is not beautiful, if you understand. See, the Lord graces people. He can grace a Christian. He puts grace in their heart and life. And I remember sitting in class when I was going to Bible school, and one guy was ministering, and I could just see the grace of God upon him. And he's ministering, and this grace is just flowing out. And the words, I don't remember what he was teaching, but I could see it. And to me, that testified to what the Lord can do in a person's life. So because someone who's teaching or preaching or whatever has maybe the grace of God doesn't mean that he can't grace your life to a greater degree than he already has. And so here in this portion of Scripture, she has this desire for him. And because he's beautiful, you know the Lord is beautiful, see, she begins to take on, to some degree, that beauty. And she says, I am like the rose of Sharon. I'm like the lily of the valley. Now, the interesting thing is, Sharon, now, if you would have a map of Israel, you know how it sits along the Mediterranean, okay? The plain of Sharon is northwest on the coast. And one of the things it's noted for is it's very, very fertile ground. Very, very fertile. Very valuable, actually. And the soil is very rich, and that is conducive to growth. So she is saying that I am the rose of Sharon. In other words, I have been planted in this rich, rich soil, and now I have been growing in my relationship. And Sharon is a place where I believe it's three or four streams of water flow into that area, and it's very, very rich soil. Where all these beautiful flowers grow, like the lilies. I remember years ago, I used to rock climb, and a friend of mine, him and I would, this was pre-Linda, was married, we would go to an area where we had to hike about a mile back into the woods, and we would camp back there for 3 or 4 days, and we would do rock climbing. And I remember one day I was climbing on this rock, these rocks. I'm talking not like boulders. They were like, you know, like a rock wall. And I'm climbing up, and there was this ledge above my head. And I couldn't see any, just a ledge about 2 inches wide. And as I'm climbing, I got up higher, and now my head goes above this little ledge. And in the rocks were these teeny little beautiful flowers set against the backdrop of these gray rocks. And I just hung on and just stopped and looked at those beautiful little flowers. It just like caught my eyes. Wow, that's really something. That's really beautiful. And here you have the contrast of, there's two different types of flowers. I can't even pronounce the other one. They grow in this area very, very abundantly. One's the lily, and there's another one that's looks like a rose, but it's a tiny little thing. And it's very, very beautiful. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever stopped and looked at flowers. I mean, God is quite amazing that he can create a flower so ornately. If you get down there real close and you look at the petals, you look at the center, and you just look at it, it's like the little veins in the petals. It's amazingly beautiful. And then it's gone. So if, you know, Jesus says this about, if God clothes the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? And the Lord wants to clothe us and make us beautiful in his eyes, bringing his character out and into the hearts that desire it. So I believe he sees in her growth. He sees potential. See, everyone here has potential. You can have potential, and it can never amount to much. Or a person can have potential and it amount to quite a bit. I remember in class, I had a couple fellows, and I could tell right away the call of God was on their life. And they would come. And it's interesting because some follow through and some do not. Some will walk with the Lord, and others, with all this potential, for whatever reason, there's always a reason, they kind of stall out. They don't go as far as the potential that they have could take them. Does that make sense? And to me, it's very, very sad to see someone with all that potential, and the Lord wanted to use them tremendously, and they never really developed, and they never really made it to where the Lord wanted them to go. So, you know, I can make it very simple. You can just boil it down to this. As Paul says, I think it's in Galatians, he says, it might be Romans, I'm not sure. He says, I do not frustrate or nullify or set aside, this meanings of the word, the grace of God. He says, I don't do that. When the grace of God comes to me, Paul said this, when it comes to me, what that grace is intended for is what I do. So here, God was gracing certain people, maybe not for full-time ministry. It could be for some Bible study that they're going to teach, or I don't know. I don't know. I don't know any details. But I do know. The Lord shows me sometimes when somebody has the call of God in their life. I saw it in church here a while back. I said something to Linda. I could see it's clear. This one individual really has the call of God in their life. Now, I don't know what they're going to do with that. But the thing is, the Lord wants to make you beautiful on the inside. That is a work of God. That is a work of the Spirit that is no less than any miracle that you can mention. Because to get someone that has all these things in them, for example, maybe they have anger, and the Lord works in their life, and then all of a sudden it's gone. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. Now, it's not the miracles that where you're healing somebody, and you know somebody who's dead comes to life, but it's a miracle nonetheless. And it's a miracle that will last for all eternity because it does something on the inside. I think we'll stop there, and I didn't get very far, but that's okay. We'll continue next week. We have any questions or comments? There's a lot going on in this book, as we're seeing, I hope. And some of the verses that seem very strange for us in our culture, sometimes there's meanings that are there that we don't normally see. But the point is that we want the Lord to work in our heart, in our life. That's the bottom line. That's the most important thing. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that in your word, Lord, we can look and we can see certain things, Lord, that you open up our eyes to. I pray, Lord, that for all of us, Lord, we would open up our hands and not hold on to anything and say, Lord, I want to be yours and yours alone. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these here tonight and that they, Lord, would pray a prayer of having a soft heart, that they would have a soft heart. And if they have a soft heart, Lord, I pray they would pray that they would have a softer heart. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you plan to do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.